that don't know, his mother went to be with the Lord. And you know the wonderful thing is that when somebody leaves us and goes to be with the Lord, it's a time of celebration. However, it's a great time of great sorrow too. Yeah. Because the person has left us and is no longer with us. So it's, I think it's a hard time. You know? So be praying for Tony. Be praying for his whole family and lift him up before the Lord as he's going through this time. So anyway, let's open in prayer. Father, once again, we just thank you for your love, your mercy, your grace. Father, we would ask that your Holy Spirit teach us that, Father, that your word changes us into the likeness of your Son. And we just thank you and give you praise, for you are worthy of all of our praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I'd like to look at Romans 8:28 and 8:29. So if you turn with me, we'll go to that scripture and see what it says. Okay. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now we're going to take a careful look at this passage, and the first statement that we see in there is, for those who love God. This promise isn't for everybody. In fact, actually, I love the world, and you know, everything, all things work together for good. They leave out the rest of the story, but they just say, for all things work together. No, they don't. Okay. The promise is for believers. He's addressing this passage and this statement is addressing believers only. It's not addressing the non-believer. Because trust me, it's not going to work out well for the non-believer. And life doesn't always work out well. They may think it's working out well, but it isn't. Okay. So turn with me as we start looking at the first part of this is for those who love God. What does it really mean? So let's turn to John 14, verse 15 to 24. And it says there, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, for whom the world cannot receive, because neither does it see him nor know him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That's the whole thing is, you know, and I'm going to pause here for a second, is looking at that. The world does not, when the world reads the Bible, they don't get it. Okay. And without the Holy Spirit, we don't get it. Okay. We can read the words. I mean, this is why the Bible says, well, there's a whole lot of errors in the Bible and contradictions and stuff like that. The problem is they don't have the Holy Spirit and they're not studying it. Okay. So it's important to note that every believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling with them as the helper. Now let's continue on that and see if I can find my spot though first. Okay, here we are. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet in a little while, and the world will not see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also live, will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself in him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but my Father's who sent me." Now, as we look at that passage, what did we hear? Four times he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay, the last time it wasn't stated that way. It was sort of stated in the opposite thing. So it wasn't stated as, if you love me. It was stated, whoever does not love me does not keep my word. So, you know, both ways he said it. Three times, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And if you don't, love me, you won't keep my commandments. So the truth boils down to is, if somebody's not keeping his commandments, guess what? You don't love God. God doesn't reside within you if you're not keeping his commandments. Now, we're not perfect, okay? We mess up. I mess up, on a daily basis. Okay. But is the lifestyle, what is your lifestyle? Is it an obedience to God or is it a disobedience? If your lifestyle is disobedience, okay, you don't belong to the Lord. I'm sorry, when we look at people saying, I love my lifestyle of sin, whether it be adultery, whether it be homosexuality, whether it be lying, whether it be a thief. If that's your lifestyle, you don't love God. There's only one place that you will end up residing, and that isn't with God. That's hell. Okay. But that is the test. Let's go to Romans. Wait a second. I think I went the wrong way. Just a second here. Oh, yes, okay. Sorry, computers aren't always my friend. Okay, we go to Matthew. So let's see. So we know that keeping his commandments. Okay. So let's read what commandments Jesus is talking to, and let's look at Matthew 22, 36 to 40. "Teacher, which is a great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets." Now, first of all, we need to look at the great commandments, and we need to understand what our relationship to the Ten Commandments and God's moral law is. Okay, we have a tendency, fine, the Ten Commandments, they're the law. Yeah and no. They are the law. The Ten Commandments are the law. But we're supposed to be set free from the law, aren't we? Let's go a little further forward then. Because the question is in verse 36, which is a great commandment in the law? That's what it says. Okay. Now, the Ten Commandments, if we look at it, is what condemns to hell the non-believer. However, we're not under the law of sin and death. Okay. If we look at Romans, 8, 1 and 2. "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Okay, so what's the key there? The key is We are no longer under the law of sin and death, but we are under the law of the Spirit. So when we look at, the law, and we say, okay, we're free from law. We're not free from the law. Okay, we're free from the law of sin and death. You know, this greasy grace stuff. I can do anything. You know, I'm good to go. You know, because God will take care of all my sins. That is the most, as Tony would say, from the pit of hell. If in fact you think you can live a lifestyle of whatever you want to do and however you want to do it, you need to check your relationship with Jesus. Greasy grace doesn't fit under there. There's two extremes to the pit of hell. One is greasy grace. The other is legalism. Living by the Spirit fits in the middle of the ideas. I am under the law of the Spirit, being Spirit-led. Not law-abiding, but Spirit-led. And the whole thing boils down to is, if in fact you're Spirit-led and you are following the Spirit, the law, the Ten Commandments, will be something you enjoy, that brings joy to you. Okay? Let's look at Galatians. Okay? Look at Galatians 5, 22 to 25. And all of you should be familiar with this one. If not, get familiar with it. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things there is no law. For those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. What's it saying there? Okay. There's no law against what God wants us to do. And if we look at all of those, the fruit of the Spirit is love. First one's love. Now that ain't a warm, fuzzy feeling of love. That's agape love. That's without expectations. Actually, if we look into the Old King James Version, you'll see the word charity placed in there. The word charity, the idea is, if I'm giving charity, I expect nothing back. I am giving out only. So if we look at the first fruit of the Spirit is love. The second one, joy. Okay, fine. Not happiness. We may not be happy all of the time, but our joy needs to be all the time. No matter what circumstances, we need to be full of joy. And the only way you can lose that joy is when you give it away. Okay, nobody can take it from you. You give joy away. Okay, because that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. Peace. Forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The last one, I have a little problem with self-control. sometimes I just get out of control. Sometimes in a good way, sometimes in a bad way. That's the whole thing is if my life was completely out of self-control all the time, I wouldn't be Jesus's. Okay? The Holy Spirit wouldn't be residing within me. There again, all of these things. Are there times that, our peace sort of goes away? Yeah, we still have this flesh to deal with. Okay, so until we die, until we go to be with Jesus, okay, this flesh will still be a burden and a fight. Okay, but listen, the first one too, or one thing to remember here as we look back at Romans, there is no condemnation. Okay, and what that's saying is it's not to say that, there won't be consequences, stuff like that there, but, when we sin, God casts it from the east, from the west. He doesn't hold it against us. Okay, condemnation is from judgment. Okay, the world will be judged. Those that do not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be judged, and they will be condemned. Believers won't. Born-again believers living in the Spirit will not be condemned. If we look at it, the joy and the peace right there should just emanate from us. Even though I blow it, I can repent and my sins will be forgiven. Okay. That I'm not going to be condemned for that mistake. There again, if it's a lifestyle, we need to check, people need to check their relationship with God. Okay. And speaking back of the law, we go to Matthew 5:17. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Who's speaking? Jesus is speaking. Who's our example? Who are we supposed to have a life after? Jesus. So if we look at it, it says there, the prophets and the law haven't been abolished. Now if we look at the Old Testament, there was a whole lot of rules and regulations, the sacrifices, stuff like that there. Those things, the Mosaic law, we're not under. Okay, it doesn't apply. Okay, but the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments, the summarization that Jesus made that to love God and love your neighbor, those apply. Okay, but there again, they should bring us joy, not condemnation. They should bring us peace because the Holy Spirit is guiding us, our lives. Okay, and we look at this here. It said in there, the great commandment is to love God with all our being, our mind, our soul, and our heart, our whole life. Let's look at let's look at Luke 14:25-27. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Pretty harsh, pretty straightforward, though. When we talk about, it says, love God with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our soul. It's talking about a whole being. Okay. And that love should look like, it should look like I hate my wife. My love for God should be so great. Now, God isn't saying to hate. Okay, that aspect. But he's painting the contrast between our love for God and our love for our life, our love for our wife. And it tells us, like, say, to love our wife, love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to love, But that contrast should be. It's not a matter that our children should come first. It's not a matter our wife, our husband should come first. Nothing should come before our love for God. That should be our sole direction in life. Now, grant you, we're not perfect yet. We're still working. We're still in the process of sanctification. We're still working. So, okay, that is the goal. And that is where we should be headed toward. How do we portray that? How do we look at that? We look at that, okay, what does our life demand of us? And when I say that is, what am I doing with my life? What's it about? Okay. Is it about, let's see, I'm going to be here for 15 minutes and I'm going to go home and I'm going to take the Bible and I'm going to put it on the shelf? Or do we open up that Bible and read about the one we love? See, the whole thing boils down to is, if I didn't spend any time with Nancy, do you think she'd think I loved her? Yeah. But yet we, as a generalization, not saying any of you, just as a generalization, there's a lot of people that, come in on Sunday, they punch their time clock. Okay, I'm here. Okay, I punched out. I did my thing for Jesus. Okay. And that's it. Bible, as Tony, once illustrated, that is what you use to prop up your TV, to get it at the right angle. No, That is what you use to transform your life, that there in the Holy Spirit. Okay. Also, we'll look at love, and this is, there again, should be a very familiar passage. 1 Corinthians 13. Verses 4 to 7. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, as I said, one of my biggest problems is that the idea of being self-seeking. And, you know, I think if we're honest about it, whenever we're having difficulty, what is it all about? It's all about me. Okay? When I'm having a disagreement and it goes into a fight, who's it about? It's about me winning. Okay? When I'm not getting my way, who's it about? It's about me. Okay? That's the that's our flesh speaking. Okay? Now, I loved a little sequel that was there at, I forget what the, Finding Dora or one of the cartoony things in it. Mine, 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 mine. It's all mine. See, and the problem is when we have that attitude and we're, you know, self-seeking, that becomes the difficulty in our life. The flesh wants its own way. And guess what? To combat the flesh requires the word in. Tony Wilcox, you know, used the illustration of the old dog and the black dog and the white dog, and, you know, to the idea of, you know, gee, what dog wins? The good dog or the bad dog? Well, the dog that you feed. How to overcome sin. Yeah, you know, we look in, I think it's Mark, that the story of the lady that was brought before Jesus, and they said, oh, she was caught in adultery. Okay. And the, okay, let's see, shooting from memory, that's not the greatest thing to do, but I'm doing it anyway. At the end, he said, okay, he with no sin cast first stone. They all went away. But the bottom line there is what was said, what Jesus said to the lady is go and sin no more. Now, every one of us are sinners, but we choose to sin. Okay? We don't have to sin. Okay, will we sin? Yes, we will sin. Do we have to sin? No. Who do we have within us? The Holy Spirit. What's the word say about the Holy Spirit? He who is in me is greater than the world. We have at our disposal the power to overcome sin. In fact, actually, other scripture says, gee, I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can escape. He provides a way out with you. We choose to sin. You do not have to. But if you don't put the word in, if you don't live a life that is directed by the Holy Spirit, you will sin more. So if you want to sin less, put the word in. Allow the Holy Spirit to be in control. And realize you don't have to sin. Anyway, that was an extra part. Yeah, push one button. There we go. Okay. And still hammering back on the same point, we're going to look at Matthew 26, 36 to 39. When Jesus went with the disciples to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him and began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell down on his face to the ground and prayed, My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Facing the cross, knowing the pain, nobody could have withstood that except Jesus. What did he do? He turned to prayer. Okay? Now, when we're faced with sin, when we're faced with difficulties, turn to prayer. Always. So the scripture says be praying continuously. But what he said to the Father is, "Your will be done." And I think it's important that when we pray, we ask the Father what our heart is, that we hear our heart. You know? And then we acknowledge your will. Why? Because God's perfect will. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything. Do you not think his will be the best? Yes. But I think we still need to be honest and say, "Father, this is what my desire is." Jesus said that. "Father, I really don't want to go through this. Is there another way?" And I think in life we face those situations. "Father, I really don't want to do this. Yeah. But I desire your perfect will." I think that one final thing to keep in mind about that is we look at Psalms 103. "Know the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His sheep, the sheep of His pasture." Darn! You mean that I didn't get a genie in the bottle? That it's not my will? He created us. We are His sheep. Okay? Now that's, I think we need to keep that in mind, whose we are. I want to share with you what Polycarp. Now, Polycarp, I think, was, if I get my history correct, a student of Paul or John? John, thank you. Anyway, you know, so he was right after, I mean, a student of one of the disciples. But, you know, 86 years, this is what what his quote is, 80 and 6 years I have served Christ, nor has he ever done me any harm. How then could I blaspheme my King, my Savior?" Polycarp could have saved his life. Okay, by just denying Christ. Now, how simple. I can deny Christ and save my life. But you think about the disciples. Gee, if they would have just said, "Oh, I don't believe in that guy. He's fake." Yeah, they would have lived. The question is what is more important? Standing up for the truth. Okay. John 15:13-14. "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." That's Jesus speaking. And he did. He laid down his life for the world to be saved. The whole world won't be saved, but the whole world will have the opportunity. "Whosoever believeth in him shall have eternal life." But the provision is there for everyone to believe and accept Jesus Christ. So as we go back to Romans 28, okay, for those who love God, I think the scripture makes it clear, to love, to agapo, first of all, is an action verb, not an emotional feeling. Loving God is expressed by keeping his commandments, including loving your neighbor, being living sacrifices, okay. Romans 12:1, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So, and being living sacrifices, following the lead of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that for those that love God, all things work together for good. All things. I want to hit, oh, darn. I just had a few seconds. You might be a little late today, sorry. All things work together for good. Now, the question boils down to, what are all things? Okay. You might ask yourself, well, if I sin, is that all things working together for good? Yes, it is. Your sin, God will work together for good. That's what it says. Not only you, the things that you do good, but all the things that you do bad. And let's look at that. Why? Okay. Proverbs 3:11-12 says, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resist his rebuke, because the Lord disciples those he loves as a father, as a father, the son who delights in him. In Hebrews 12:7-8, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children, for what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, true sons and daughters at all. Okay. Now, I'm not saying do bad, okay? Don't get me wrong. But I know you will. I do. You know, and the last time I checked, none of us are perfect. So we will fail to do what is good. And when we do sin, guess what? Our Heavenly Father will correct us, okay? And we should turn rapidly to repent from that. But the thing boils down to is, in God's discipline, he is showing his love toward us. And just a side note, for parents, okay, grandparents, when we don't discipline our children appropriately, I didn't say beat them to death, but appropriately discipline, apply a proper punishment for the crime, for the sin, what we're saying is, we don't love you. I don't love you enough to correct you. Okay? In fact, I don't have it written down here, but in Proverbs it says, gee, if you hate your son, you will not discipline him. It's changed around, and what it was, the old saying was, is spare the rod, spoil the child. Okay, that's not in the Bible, but the principle is there. If you don't love your child, you will not discipline him. We realize that we are legitimate children of God because he is disciplining us. When we do wrong, he corrects us. He loves us enough to correct us. Now, there's a cautionary note as far as sinning goes. Okay. And I go to 1 Corinthians 11:29-30. And everybody should recognize this from communion. We've used it a multitude of times. I've used it. Okay, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some of you have died. You know something? God will correct you. And if you are rebellious enough, he won't lose you. He will take you home. Okay? So that's just sort of a cautionary night. We need to be quick to repent, quick to acknowledge God's correction. Well, yeah. So Now, what about when we're doing in God's will and we're doing everything, i.e. right, or at least in our eyes, not necessarily, and everything seems to be going wrong? Okay, I look at Job. Job was offering sacrifices for his children that may have, didn't say they did, but may have done something wrong. And guess what happened? Oh, darn. His life, you know, didn't really, you know, when Satan came up to Jesus, our God, and said, gee, you know, and God said, look at my servant Job. And Satan said, yeah, well, you gave him everything. What do you expect? Okay. So he said, okay, fine, you can, don't kill him. Can't kill him. Take the things away. Bottom line boils down to is, okay, Job did not necessarily, well, we all deserve, I won't say that. Job was doing the best he could as a righteous man. Okay, doing good. Okay, so even in circumstances where we look and say, well, wait a second, what did I do? No. We look at the idea that all circumstances, all things work together for good. It may not, you know, I always use this illustration of, you know, we look at James who got beheaded. We look at Peter who got hung upside down on the cross and wonder, gee, how could that be for their good? We look at our lives. What should we want to do? We should. Our purpose in life is to glorify and praise God. This is what we were called for. This is what we were created for. So to be offered as, you know, a sacrifice like that, we have to realize, first of all, they got to go home. I don't think there's anybody here that wants to jump, you know, and go home real quick. There's survival instinct into us. But how could that work out for their good? It could work out for their good because they were following the Holy Spirit. They were wanting to praise God. And I look at the disciples that were, in fact, martyrized. Okay? One of them escaped, you know, John. But the rest of them died deaths of martyrs. What a testimony to you and me. The truth of the matter is, nobody will die knowing they're dying for a lie. I mean, in Islam, if you blow yourself up in jihad and stuff like that, you're supposed to have a free pass to get all the way into heaven. Okay, guaranteed. Okay. If in fact they know the truth, the real truth is, excuse me, there's only one God, okay, and that's God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. There is only one God. Allah is not a God. If they knew that truth, they wouldn't die. The disciples lived with him for 3 years. If in fact they thought that Jesus was a lie, would they have died? Absolutely not. Nobody dies knowingly for a lie. So when I look back at these disciples, what a testimony to me. Should be a testimony to all of us. Okay. That they didn't die for a lie. They died for the truth. Jesus was and is who he said he is. The third part of Romans 28 is called to his purpose. Okay. Can a born-again believer be out of God's purpose? Yes, is the simple answer. 1 Corinthians 3:10-15. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than which has been laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved as only through the fire. Okay? Bottom line boils down to is, can we be out of God's... Oh yeah, we can be out of God's purpose our whole life. We can do all sorts of good things that please us for our glory and not God's glory. And our reward will be zero. Now, I have heard people say, well now, gee, just being with Jesus in heaven will be reward enough. Okay, now I understand that premise to the idea that being with Jesus in heaven is going to be glorious, is going to be wonderful. But the problem with that statement is how do we receive rewards? We receive rewards by doing what? God's will in our life, going and doing His purpose for our lives. So as believers on fire for Christ, what we want to do is get as many rewards as possible. Why? Not for the reward's sake, but for the idea that we will be in line with God's purpose and direction for our lives. So like I say, I can understand the statement, but if you're busy saying, well, I don't need the rewards, you have to check your heart. Why don't you need the rewards? Because you realize you don't deserve them, anything. I realize I don't deserve anything, you know. Or because I just am lazy, don't want to do what God says, and I want to be out of His purpose. So anyway, Ephesians, okay. And what is, I'm going to rush through this real quick. Ephesians 4, 6, 11 to 16. He gave us prophets, apostles, the prophets, evangelists, the shepherds, and etc. And I want to drop down to the very bottom of this here. Okay. And it says here, rather than speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into Him who is head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and held together by every joint which it is equipped. When each, and this is the key of that little passage to me, is when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. The key point here is everybody. Everybody needs to be working in their spiritual gift. God gave you that spiritual gift, not for your own edification, but for the building up of the body. And so it just important, very important. You know, I mean, the whole thing is we look at some of the body's pieces, you know, walking around, and they're walking with a limp. Or they're not walking at all. They're sitting there. Okay. Everybody has a purpose in the place that God has placed you. If you're here, you have a purpose in this body to serve in this body to build this portion of the body up in love. Now, if we look at generalization, the whole body should be reaching out to the world. The whole body should be loving each other. Okay. But if you're placed right here, there is a spiritual gift that God has gave you that you need to be using. Doesn't need to be visible. And there again, I look at Eva, and wow, Holy Spirit got a hold of her, you know, and she recognized that what God has called her ministry to, and working with the kids and the youth, and how God has blessed that. Each and every one of us have that gift, a gift to share with the body. Okay, another generalization, Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encourage one another, all the more that the day is drawing near. If we look at it and we look around, there was only 8 people before God flooded the earth. So I'm hoping that it's not 8 people before he returns. But as I look around and look at what the world, not just United States, but what the whole world is going to, it sure looks like it's getting nearer. And I can guarantee you it's getting nearer. It's just how near is the question. It could be tomorrow. It could be 100 years from now. I don't know. But it's sure getting nearer. But what's the thing? It says a couple things here. Encourage one another into love and good works. Well, it's pretty hard to encourage somebody that you don't see. So when we gather on Sunday, it's really a good thing to come join us, to be part of the body. Not only on Sunday, but during Bible studies. If you're there, you can encourage. If you're not there, it's pretty hard to encourage somebody from afar. I mean, you can do letters and stuff like that there. I'm not saying that there. But part of the idea, it says, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. It's, not me. Take it up with God. Another cautionary note, is do not rely solely upon others for your encouragement. Romans 15:4. For whatever is written in the former days was written for your instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. You discouraged? Scriptures. Read. The whole thing is even this passage here, all things work together for good, for those who love them and call to his purpose. How encouraging is that? That's not me saying that. That's God saying that. And there's so many other, you can't turn the page of the Bible without being encouraged. So, A, encourage each other. B, encourage yourself by reading the scriptures. The gifts here, and I basically talked on that, but 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There's varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is God who empowers empowers them all and everyone. And it's interesting to note, when we're talking spiritual gifts, it doesn't matter, it's not just a everyday trait that you have, a everyday talent that you have. Your spiritual gift is empowered by the Holy Spirit. When you're working your spiritual gifts, it should be a joy. Because it's empowered by the Spirit and God leading you. So now if we look, I'm going to give you 4 points that I got out of born again believer is purpose to 1, to gather together with the body. 2, to minister in the body with their gifts. 3, encourage one another to love and good works. And 4, using their gifts to help build up the body in love. Now the final point we're going to cover today in Romans 8:28. Is for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Now, what's the purpose here? The final point that all born again believers are predestined. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what? God, before the beginning of time, said, you will be predestined to be in the likeness of his son. We have a tendency to get hung up on that word predestined. Don't. But it does say that before the beginning of time, every believer is to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, We're in process right now. Sanctification. Big word for the idea. Okay, changing into the likeness, to the image of Jesus Christ. Okay, now, how do we do that? We don't. God does. What's our part? Oh, gee, back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Transformation of the mind. How? The Word. Now, that we allow the Word and the Holy Spirit, God, to work through us. You know, we can go kicking and screaming and complaining. Or we can, I'll use Alan's example. You know, Alan is just so into the Word, and God, I don't know, what's this mean? What, you know, I mean, the whole thing is, he exhibits what all of us should exhibit, a hunger for a depth of relationship to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, we look at this, into the likeness of Jesus Christ, and that's in a whole other sermon, so I won't go there. But I will go ahead to Ephesians 4, 32 to 5:2. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Well, pretty good definition of what Jesus did and who the image of Christ is. You know, that it was in love that he offered himself as a sacrifice for us. Finally, in summary, we show love to our Lord and Savior by our obedience in following his commandments in a spirit-filled life. Not legalism, okay, not a little tittle and mark this off, mark that off, but in a spirit-filled life. Joy, love, comes out of the spirit-filled life. We do not worry because God said he will work all things together for good for his children. I'm sorry, as we look at all of the things going around in the world, bottom line is, do not worry. Or we're commanded not to. It's a sin. Okay, do we do it? Yeah. We're sinful nature and we have to overcome it, but I would implore you to overcome that with the truth of God. He will work all things together for good for those that love him and are called to his purpose. Okay, so do not worry about it. 3, we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and we will in the image of Jesus, we will be in the image of Jesus when we reach heaven. We won't now, okay, but we're a work in process. But keep in mind, we are in process. That doesn't mean sitting stagnant. Okay. There will be times of rest. Okay. But we should be growing into likeness of Christ day by day. Okay. The time for drawing near to Christ. Okay. The time is drawing near for Christ's return. So, those who are born again need to draw nearer to God. And those who do not have Jesus as Lord and Savior need to recognize time's running out. Okay. And depending upon your age, it may be running out sooner than later. But then there's no respect for age. Nobody is promised their next heartbeat, their next breath. Time is short for everybody. Even if I live to be 120, that's a short period of time. Okay, compared to eternity, time is running out. So we need to speak to our friends, our neighbors, about knowing Christ. And I'll leave you with this here final. Now may the God, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and the God of our Father who loved us and gave us eternal life, comfort and in good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Thank you.